Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Baptist Church. It's great to see everybody today. Today is a special day. Hopefully you've gathered that already, but we're going to be celebrating some baptisms today, and with that comes a special service. We want to give God the glory for what God, He has been doing in people's lives. I really think we should make a big deal out of baptisms and these events. We rejoiced even recently some salvations as well. And I'm going to be sharing just a little bit today on when God transforms a sinner. And just from the book of Romans. And to see that process of how God takes someone from a dirty, rotten sinner and brings them to the point of trusting in Him, and their life is changed. And one of those outward evidence of that is baptism. That they'd be willing to submit to that, and then to just show it throughout their life as they seek to serve Him for the rest of their lives. And so we're going to be focusing on that today. Do you just want to take a few moments for prayer as we commit this service to the Lord? Father, we just thank You for all that You have done and are doing and will do. Even as we celebrate some of those things today, I pray that You would just help us to realize how much You deserve all the praise we could ever give You. And that we would seek to glorify You with our lives. Even simple things like eating and drinking, that we would do it to Your glory. May we use all that You've given us for Your service. Recognizing we don't deserve the grace and mercy that You have given us through Your Son. Lord, help us to live for You with our lives and give You all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take a few moments today just to talk about what God does in the life of a sinner. How does He transform? How does He take a dirty, rotten sinner and change him? My sister-in-law, brother-in-law are in the business of flipping houses. And it's amazing to see they come in and they take a house, buy a house that's run down, maybe really outdated, or just, you know, been really abused for so many years. And by the time they're done with it, it's like a whole new building almost. Now, I know that's not totally true, but it's sometimes you can hardly recognize the difference in what takes place. How much more in our lives when God takes a dirty, rotten sinner and transforms them into a saint? And what I want to do is look at three chapters in the book of Romans. I'm not going to go all the way through each one, but just give you some highlights that show what God does when He takes a sinner and transforms them through the gospel. First, beginning in Romans chapter 3, if you understand, the book of Romans is probably the most systematic explanation of Paul of the gospel and how God works in people's lives. And chapter 1 is, he starts with a statement that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, beginning with Jews and Greeks, right? And this is God's power displayed. And it's for pagans, chapter 1. People that reject, don't even have the Bible in any way. They can still see that there's a God, that He is powerful, and need to come to Him. They're held accountable. And then, yet naturally, what do? We reject God because we don't want anyone telling us how to live. When we do that, God says, okay, you can live however you want. Reap the consequences. Some of that being the homosexual and lesbian lifestyles. Because when we reject God, we don't just want to get away with our sin, we want others to celebrate our sin. So it's the gospel for those kind of people. Chapter 2, the gospel is for the self-righteous people. The people who take God's goodness and abuse it. The goodness that should lead them to salvation. Instead, they say, see, God's okay with what I'm doing, so therefore I can live however I want. That's not what they're doing. In fact, they're making things worse for themselves in Judgment Day. God has given each of us a conscience for our heart and to this alarm system to show us when we're going wrong. Instead of silencing it, we should be listening to it. The gospel's for pagans, for unrighteous, or self-righteous, and it's also for Jews. These are people who have God's law and yet think they're okay just because they're ethnic Jews. In fact, chapter 3 comes down to the point in verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, they are all under sin. You see, everyone is a sinner. And he's going to make this point. There's none righteous, as is written. No, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've all together become unprofitable. There's no one who does not good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. Their poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You get the point? Who's a sinner? Every single one of us, right? There is nobody left out in that. We've all turned aside. And can you be good enough? No, verse 19 says, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may be guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified or made right in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. In fact, if you read the Ten Commandments, what do you find? What's the verdict for all of us? Guilty. We all deserve death. And if you break one of the commands, you're guilty of the whole thing, as James 2 says. That's the bad news. But the good news starts in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ, Jesus Christ. That's the good news. To all and on all who believe, for there's no difference. God doesn't show partiality. Anybody can come to Christ. You just simply have to believe, to have faith in Him. Trust what He says. Why? Why do we need this? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But being justified freely by His grace. Did we earn our salvation? No, it is free. That's by definition what grace is. Unmerited favor. Undeserved. We don't deserve it. Through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. This is how it happened. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed in the past, before the cross. God said, the part of the sacrificial system was a temporary covering. But that was all looking forward to what Jesus would do on the cross. To demonstrate, to show at the present time His righteousness, not ours, that He might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The reason God can forgive us is because the payment has been paid, the death penalty through Jesus Christ for our sin. And so when you place your faith in Him, He paid it. So I say, in the outline here, they see to believe. The first step when God transforms is they see their need, that I'm a sinner, and they believe. And then chapter 4 gives the example of Abraham. Even the Old Testament, saved by faith. Abraham is an example of that. What did he do? Nothing. This is before he even got circumcised and all that. He just believed what God said him, told him to do, and he did it. And he said, I believe you, God. And that's what we need to do. Believe what God says. In our case, he specifically says we need to believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again. The two facts of the gospel. And when we believe that, and all that means, we're saved. No more, no less. This is God's promise granted through faith, as the end of chapter 4 makes clear. So when you do that, what's the results? Well, chapter 5 begins this. We haven't been justified by faith. We have peace with God. And goes on to talk about some of the evidences of this in our lives. And if we've died with Adam, or we died because of Adam, now we're raised because of the new Adam, Jesus. So does that mean we should just live however we want? No way! Chapter 6. This is where someone who really understands what Christ has done for them and are really saved are not going to say, I can just live however I want. They're going to say, I need to live differently. And the first step of that is submitting to believer's baptism. And he gives a picture of it in Romans chapter 6. After making clear that we shouldn't just keep on sinning, it says, many of you were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death. Now, he's talking about spirit baptism here. What happens to us the moment we trust in Jesus Christ? And it says, therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. I love that verse because it vividly portrays what we are doing in baptism. That's why we water baptize by immersion. We don't just throw some water on people or pour some water, because this really is the only thing that shows it. How we died, it is visibly showing. This is the picture. And he's saying, if you've had this done, if you've really died with Christ, and you've been raised to live a new life, then live differently. That's the end of the rest of chapter 6, and into 7, and 8. This is how you should live. Not in your own strength, not trying to keep the law now that you're a Christian, right? No, because you can't do that. All that does is condemn you. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Romans chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Chapter 8, to walk by the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. When we live by the power of God in us, the Holy Spirit has come to live within us, we can live differently. The first step of that being believer's baptism, that you're willing to submit. Because let's be honest, it's kind of a funky thing we do, right? You bring a bunch of people together in a building and you dunk them in it, you know, dunk somebody underwater. And I mean, something you would normally just do in your bathtub or maybe at the pool, but we're doing it in public. Right? Why? Well, because Christ told us to, but also because we want to show what has taken place in our life. And we're willing to tell everybody what God has done in our lives. And for many cultures, this is the defining point. I mean, in our culture, usually you don't face persecution because you're baptized. But especially Muslim cultures and others, this is where you're making the break with your old life. Because you're publicly telling everybody, I am not that anymore. I am different. I am a Christian. I'm one of his. Now, Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul takes and deals with the question about Israel and what about their future. And there's lots of them, but I'm going to kind of skip over that and bring us to Romans chapter 12. Because Romans chapter 12 is where this all culminates. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I beg you, in light of all that God has done for you in salvation, that's what he's saying in that verse, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Not just your mind, your whole life, body and spirit, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This only makes sense in light of what Christ has done for you. And all that salvation and everything, how he's taken you from a dirty, rotten sinner and changed and transformed you. Now live it, is what he's saying. Present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It only makes sense. Now someone has said the problem with living sacrifices is that they tend to crawl off the altar. Right? Because this is a decision you have to make every day, sometimes even every second. Am I going to serve God in this moment, or am I going to go back and serve myself? But it's only reasonable that we would serve Christ with everything that we have, every moment of our lives. In fact, that's why we're here. We're here to make God look good. That's what glorifying God means. Even in simple things like eating and drinking, as 1 Corinthians 10:31. And he warns in verse 10, 2, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be smashed into its mold. My kids like to play with Play-Doh sometimes, when we let them, when we're okay with. Okay, we'll clean up the mess later. And they have those molds, and they make things with Play-Doh, right? That's being conformed. Don't be that, and the world does that, right? I mean, that's what the world is trying to do when they indoctrinate our kids, when they, you know, all the advertising that we see and the entertainment and the media that we watch and we scroll through Facebook and whatever social media, you know, they're constantly trying to press us into the mold of the world. And you have to be on guard against that. So how do you be on guard? Instead, we should be transformed. This word, the metamorphosis, like a butterfly, where it's changed from the chrysalis, like the caterpillar, into a beautiful butterfly. What happens? Everything changes about that creature. And so it should for us. We're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new, as 2 Corinthians 5 says. How are we transformed? It's by the renewing of your mind. Proverbs says, as a man thinks, so is he. It's our minds where this starts. As we learn to think like Christ, Philippians is a whole book dedicated to having the mind of Christ. And when we have the mind of Christ, that's how we can have unity in a church. And the reason that some churches struggle with lack of unity is sometimes you have believers and unbelievers. And it's not going to work. Or if you have people, Christians, that are being selfish and thinking of their own way, that's not going to work. It's when we pursue Christ. We're transformed to be like Christ, starting with our minds, renewing of your mind, like Ephesians 4:17 and forward that talks about that. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is what God wants. You want to know what God's will is for your life? This right here. What's the very next thing that he tells us to do? Use your gifts. Serve God with your life. Serve one another. How do you serve God? It's through serving one another, and the one another is other believers. And as we do that, use the gift, at least the one, God has given every believer at least one gift. And as you use that, God helps others to grow, helps you to grow, to be like Jesus Christ. And then live it out, the end of the chapter, verses 9 through 21. Even with your enemies, live. And this is how you live in society. The love should characterize our lives. And not the gushy kind of feeling. We're talking about the choice to sacrifice like God did. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten son. That's the greatest expression of love ever. That's why we know what love looks like. You say you love someone, then you should be sacrificing for them. Willing to do things. Not make them serve you, you serve them. In fact, that's when you get to be like Christ, as Ephesians chapter 5 explains. Even with your enemies, loving your enemies. And God may take those enemies and turn them into family. That's what he did with you and me. And this even goes into our society. Chapter 13, Romans 13, is about government. How we should submit to government. And our neighbors, love your neighbors. And all this looks like, rather than, you know, you exercising your liberty, taking advantage of your freedom, as instead we should put others' needs aside of ourselves, chapter 14, knowing that one day Christ is going to hold us accountable. So, you're going to bear others' burdens and ultimately seek to glorify God. So you see this transformation. When someone goes, they see their need to believe, Romans 3. They submit to baptism, Romans 6. And then they seek to bless in Romans 12. It just flows out of them. You know, now that God has changed and transformed, now they live differently. This is how God changes sinners into saints. Are you being changed? I hope you are. As God takes you and you understand your need of Christ and you trust in him and how you can't save yourself, and then submit to him. Be willing to follow in whatever he calls us to do. And then serve others. May God help us to do this as we seek to serve him. All right. I wanted to give you that glimpse of what this looks like. And now we're going to talk about what God is doing in people's lives. I want to take a little bit of time just to talk about what baptism is. And we'll be talking about later about what membership is. We do these things. And I don't ever want us to get into the, well, we do that because we've always done it. We need to understand what we're doing and why we're doing it. And so I take the time during these services to explain these things. First, and in fact, if you want to follow along, and the questions are on the back of your bulletin there. But first off, what is baptism? There's three questions that we have here I want to ask. First is, what is it? You know, it is the immersion of a believer in Jesus in water, and is properly called believer's baptism. So this is something that we do to those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. In fact, you're going to hear testimonies here, but to give credible profession of that. And I've heard it before. The deacons have heard their testimonies, and now you get a chance to hear their testimonies, that we would only baptize people who are believers. The word means to dip or to plunge. It's from the dyeing industry, so that's where it comes from. And in fact, it was the prevailing practice in church history for most of church history. My wife and I have been in Petra, and there they had their baptismal font was upright, but it was big enough for adults to stand in and go up and down, right? And you see that in all the old churches. There's means for that. And there's reasons that aberrations and other practices crept in. I'm not going to take the time to talk about that today, but the point is, this is what it means. And this not only this, it matches the picture of death, burial, and resurrection and new life from Romans 6, 4 that I read to you recently or earlier. As we die with Christ, it shows how we die and are buried and then are raised to new life, just like Christ. And water baptism really is the only one that really shows that. And then you see the pattern of Acts. In fact, some of you, God used a study of the book of Acts to challenge you to say, you know what, this is the only biblical model. The people that are saved, then they're baptized, and then they're added to the church. And again and again, in all those passages there, you see that this is the model. So that's what baptism is. Second question, what is baptism picture? What does it show? It portrays vividly how when we trust in Jesus' death and resurrection for our sins, we die with Christ for our sins and are given new life to live for Him in righteousness. So this is what it's showing. It's showing the change that has taken place. You go down, how we die, raised to new life. This is coming from the gospel, right? I mean, the gospel that Christ died for our sins and rose again. 1 Corinthians 1, or 15, 1 through 8. 1 Thessalonians 4, 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. It's a succinct summary of the facts of the gospel there. And then, as we saw from Romans 6, as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into His death. Therefore, we're buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And this is the one that sometimes gets left out. And I really think we need to emphasize this as well. It's not just dying and being raised. It's being raised to new life. How you live now should be different than we lived before. If someone's life doesn't change just because they got dunked at church, I would question whether they really were saved or not. The one who's truly saved is transformed. And according to 2 Corinthians 5, everything about them changes. They're no longer the same person. There's new creation, new creature, as it says. And so they should live differently. New desires, new priorities. The things I don't, things you used to do, you don't do those anymore. So that's the picture. And then lastly, why do we baptize? We don't get baptized to save us from our sin or contribute to our salvation from sin. That is not why we do this. This does not wash away your sin. This does not make you saved. So please be clear on that. Baptism does not save you. A good example of that is the thief on the cross. He is in his dying final moments. And he asks Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what does Jesus say? Let's get down off the cross and make sure we get you baptized before you die. No. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Baptism is not essential to your salvation. It is, however, essential to your sanctification. You're growing to be like Jesus. That's why 1 Peter 3:21 says, it cleanses us. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. Because if you don't get baptized, then now you're disobeying the command of Christ, which leads to this. We do it because we obey Christ's command. It's Matthew 28, verse 19. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? So it's the second way we make disciples, the second step. And it is a command sense there, because it can't be spirit baptism, because spirit baptism, according to 1 Corinthians 12:13, happens to us. It says, by one Spirit you are all baptized, that's all believers, are baptized into one body. So that's something that happens to you. So that can't be what he's talking about there. It is what we need to do, and it is believers' baptism, water baptism. So we do it to obey Christ's command. And if you don't obey Christ's commands, what does James chapter 4 say? Verse 17. To him who knows to do good doesn't do it. It's what? Sin. So once you know that you should be baptized and you don't get baptized, what are you doing now? You're sinning. Okay? So that's why you want a good, clean conscience toward God, you need to follow Him in believer's baptism. And then, secondly, it's to declare publicly our faith in Christ. This is Matthew 10. You know, Jesus' example, and take up your cross and follow me. Do what I called you to do. Are we willing to do that? Identify with Him. And that could come at a cost. Right? And then lastly, to join the local church, which is the local manifestation of His body. 1 Corinthians 12:27 talks about using your gifts in the church, and it says we're members individually. What that means is you're a member of a local church, member of the local assembly, not just the universal church. This isn't contrary to those who say, well, I don't need church, I'm part of God's church. In the big sense, I can worship God wherever I want. That's not how that works. God doesn't have Lone Ranger Christians. And this is where, if we properly understand this, you know, that this is a command, and we need to be willing to follow that. And you see the example in Acts 2, 41, 47. They're saved, they're baptized, added to the church. You know. So this is what we should be doing. This is what we mean by baptism. So the question is, do you understand what baptism, or that baptism doesn't save you, and is only through faith in Christ? Have you trusted in Christ alone to save or rescue you from your sin? And that otherwise you will experience the consequences of that. Have you taken the next step of obedience in being publicly baptized, immersed, that's what we're talking about, in order to tell everyone that you are a believer in Jesus Christ? You should be willing to do that. We've heard testimonies even recently that God used baptisms of younger people to convict older people of their need of baptism. Maybe that happened today, right? Young people, don't discount your testimony. Even though you're young in the faith, God can use you. And I'm thankful for how He's used even in our own kids' lives. And if you have been baptized, are you thanking Christ for what He has done for you and continuing to show your identification by living a changed life? Remember your baptism, Romans chapter 6, and live differently. Are we doing these things? All right, this time I'm going to have our candidates come. So Gigi, if you want to come up, and your dad can come up with you if you want. And then Cody and Elsa will come and give their testimonies as well, just to hear what God has done in their lives.
Jesus. I used to be afraid about what would happen when I die. I was scared of being alone. Now I know that's not true. Jesus died for me and my sins. He truly loved me. I can trust Him. With Jesus alive and in my heart, I'm never alone. So every time I think of sinning, Jesus helps hold me back. And when one of my siblings sin, I try to stop them before they get deep into it and eventually get hurt. Jesus is our Savior, our hope, and our love. Jesus is for everyone.
Everyone. My name is Elsa Vrij. I grew up in Cedar Falls, where I attended First United Methodist Church, where I was baptized as an infant, aka sprinkled with some water. Around junior high, we left the Methodist Church and started attending Orchard Hill Church. My sister and I were very active there and attended weekly programs and went on many church trips over the summer and mission trips over spring break. One of my first trips was in junior high to Rocky Mountain High in Colorado. One of the evenings while at the nightly worship session, I, along with a handful of other friends, gave our lives to Christ when they asked for anyone who would like to do so to come to the front of the auditorium. I remember asking God for forgiveness of my sins and crying out of thankfulness for God's love. I have a terrible memory, but that night and trip will always be a core memory for me, and I'm thankful the Lord guided me there that night. After that, I feel like my journey was very blessed, as I grew up with wonderful friends who were on the same path as me. We attended church regularly, went on more church trips, and was a leader for junior high girls while in high school and college. Since then, I have been in relationship with God, but it hasn't always been in fellowship with Him. There have been years of not being involved in church because of this reason or that, not reading my Bible like I should, and only talking to God when I needed something from Him. I never felt like I fell away from God per se, but not necessarily walking the walk with Him daily. After moving to Dysart, Cody and I tried to attend church in Cedar Falls, but because of a few reasons, we never attended as regularly as we should have. We all know how watching church services online goes. Great in theory, but doesn't always work out as it should. Therefore, we decided to try Calvary Baptist, and after meeting with Pastor and Tiffany and discussing what baptism actually is and its purpose, we feel like being baptized as adults is something we are being called to do now that we have a better understanding of its meaning. After having children, we want to set an example for them and learn more about the Bible and what it actually says so we can direct them correctly through our words and actions.
For those that don't know me, my name's Cody Vry. I'm originally from Parkersburg. Growing up, my grandma Mary often spoke of God and was a regular attender at a Christian Reformed church. On occasion, I would attend church with her, but that was maybe only a handful of times a year. As I grew older, my attendance to church remained about the same. Around the time I was in middle school is when I put my trust in Jesus. Through my conversations with my grandmother and my limited church involvement, I came to the understanding that Jesus is my only way to heaven. I remember praying to God and asking Him for forgiveness of my sins. From this moment on, I would have more frequent prayers with God, typically while sitting on some piece of farm equipment outside when things weren't going the way I wanted them to. In 2017, Ellison and I got married and moved to Dysart. We began attending a few churches in Cedar Falls on occasion. In December of 21, we became parents. I started to question my capabilities of leading by example for our daughters. My knowledge in Scripture was very limited, and I was in no position to try and teach to my own children. I knew something had to change, so I began researching local churches. After some research, my wife and I decided to attend this church. We immediately felt welcome and knew that we were starting down the right path. We later began Bible study with Pastor and Tiffany. Through Bible study, I learned that God's purpose of baptism. I wanted to be baptized because I understand that Jesus instructed us to after we put our faith in Him. It symbolized my spiritual baptism and is a way to show others that I have placed my trust in Jesus as my Savior.
To hear, if you guys can go ahead and get ready. We're going to have you guys Kent come and lead another song for us. Where He Leads Me, I will follow, because that's what these have done, and a willingness to follow Him, and then we'll proceed with baptism here.
Amen. But if that doesn't move your soul, that's awesome. Let's continue singing. Let's go ahead and stand for this one since we've been sitting for a little while. This is also in the red hymn, as Pastor said. This is hymn 373, Where He Leads Me. Cross and follow me. don't believe they're quite ready yet. So let's go ahead. Pastor said to be prepared for this, so they are ready. Okay, cool. Pastor?
All right, Gigi, I just have one question for you. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again?
Yes.
Okay. All right. And based on the testimony you've heard, and we baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with him in the life of his death, raised to walk in the life of his resurrection. Walk in the life of life. I have one question for you. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again?
Yes.
All right. Then, based on your testimony we've heard, and baptizing you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, buried in the life of your death, raised to walk in the newness of life. One question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again?
Yes.
All right. Based on your testimony you've heard, and baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the life of his death, and in the life of the resurrection, walk now in the name of the life.
Just have a couple more questions for you. Two more questions on what is church membership here. First off, what is church membership? As we talk about people who are coming into the church, it is joining with other believers in a local assembly for the purposes of growth, service, and this. Remember, this is not, we're not joining a club or anything. You're not pay your dues, get these privileges. This is here to serve the Lord. So. And then second question, why become a church member? Membership in a local church is expected of all true believers, right? So you read through the New Testament, it is the expectation, the natural thing that you would join with others. Why? In order to become like Christ, you, to be a godly Christian, you need to be part of a local church. It's been said that you can be a Christian, well, it's like you can be married without going home, right? But what will that do for your relationship? It'll probably ruin it, right? You can be a Christian without joining a local church, but it won't do much for your relationship with God. In fact, it's also then to use help others become like Christ. You see the pattern in the book of Acts, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, members individually, verse 27, and then Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. This makes it very clear. In fact, if you're not part of a local church, then you're exposing yourself to being carried about by every wind of doctrine and the trickery and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, as verse 14 says there. I mean, God gave the leaders to help the people, equip the people to do the work of the ministry, which is helping people to build each other up to be like Christ. Until we all come to the measure of the faith, the stature of the faith, and the stature of the fullness of Christ, as it says there in verse 13. So, to be fully like Christ, you need to be part of a local church. Because I don't know about you, there's days when I don't feel like it. But when you come to church, people challenge you and encourage you. And it's like, I needed that. And some days, you're the one that's doing that for others. And that's where verse 15 says, we speak the truth in love. We need both of those things. We all tend to be truthers or lovers, and we need that balance so that we grow up to be like Christ. And that every part does its share causes growth of the body, as verse 16 says. So we all have a job to do, and God wants to use you in another person's life and use them in yours. And that happens every time you're together. So I encourage you with that. And then Romans 12, 1 through 8, 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, 1 Corinthians 12, these are all the spiritual gifts passages. You can't use your spiritual gift unless you are in the together as other believers, right? In fact, the one and others of Hebrews 10, 25, 10, 22 through 25, verse Peter 5, 5. You can't do those. Those are other believers unless you're with other believers. That's why you shouldn't forsake the assembling of yourselves. But instead, to stir up to love and good works, we need to gather together to help each other. So those are why we become a church member, and the reasons for that. So ultimately, this is what Christ wants and what he expects of us. With that said, Gigi, Cody, and Elsa will be joining. We are recommending that they join the church today. In fact, that is the recommendation from pastor and deacons, and I would call a special business meeting for the purpose, or members meeting for the purpose of voting on that. So that is our recommendation. I need a motion. All right, Jason Carpenter makes the motion that we would accept Gigi, Cody, and Elsa into the membership. Second for that is Scott Kern. All members say aye.
Aye.
Opposed, same sign. Motion carries. All right, you guys are in. So praise the Lord for that. So, yes. So, all right. Do we have, is GT out yet? Okay. All right. I do have something for them here in a second, as soon as they're out. But this is, when we talk about membership, this is, it says, as many are baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, 27 and 28, have put on Christ. Right? So willingness to follow him in every area of our lives. So, all right, there we go. All right, if you guys can all come on up here, we're ready for you. Gigi, Cody, and Elsa. So. All right, Gigi, or Gabriella, this is your certificate of baptism, saying that you were baptized today, okay?
Okay.
All right, and that's for you. And then, you're welcome. And Elsa, there's yours.
Thank you.
Yep. And Cody, if you guys just stay up here for a second. All right, there you go.
Thank you.
Okay. So I want to pray for you guys, so yes. You guys, if you didn't hear, you're already in, so we voted on you. So, it's been a privilege. My wife and I have had a privilege to, be doing a Bible study, as they referred to, and it's just been a joy to see Cody and Elsa really growing in the Lord, and then to meet with Gigi, and, you know, don't let her deceive you. She is very smart, and she really understands these things. How old are you, Gigi? You're 10, right? And she really understands what she is doing, and it's just been really encouraging to see that happen. And her kids club teacher can attest to this. That this is real, right? And even young people can follow the Lord, and just encourage to see how God has brought you guys along as well. So I want to pray for you guys right now. Father, we thank you for Cody and Elsa and Gigi and their willingness to follow you. Lord, I pray that you would just encourage them in the days ahead, as there will be times when their doubts come and Satan tries to trip them up. And Lord, that as the world presses in, I pray that you would protect them, to keep them from the evil one, and that you would help them to be faithful in following you, that we would encourage them as a church, that we would help them, and as they serve here, Lord, that they would be a blessing to us, and use them in our lives and us in their lives to grow to be like Christ. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing here, and we rejoice in all this and give you the glory and praise. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Cody and Elsa and Gigi, if you guys want to make your way over here, and you guys can join them as well. But I encourage you to talk to them, shake their hand, welcome into the membership here. We're just praising God for what he has done in their lives. And what is God doing in your life, right? Is he challenging you? Are you being changed to be like Jesus Christ? Are you being transformed, taken from a dirty, rotten sinner into a saint? That's what God does. And that's why we celebrate these days and what God is doing in our lives. So